So as we go to our time of worship in God's Word, I'm going to be highlighting Psalm 19. We did Psalm 1 last week, Psalm 19 this week. As I said, we're not necessarily doing a series, but I'm kind of tying them all together in a way. Because like I said last week, June is just that month where I think about this kind of thing a lot. I'm always thinking about how we decide how to live. I'm doing that in a very specific way right now because I'm trying to train two little girls on how to live. I'm trying to help mold and shape them in the ways of God, as we talked about last week, to prepare them for that next step, that next leg of the journey. Mom and Dad are up here celebrating that next leg of the journey, but the way in which they're fathering or mothering them looks different. So really our job as mom and dad is to prepare them, because ultimately they're going to leave the home at some point, even though they come back. Sometimes they will hopefully eventually leave. That's just kind of how this thing works. And so we need to help them, prepare them, train them, guide them in a way that helps them not get lost. How many of you have been lost recently and know what that feels like? None of you. That's amazing. Thou shalt not lie. You know that says that in the Bible? Just reminding you. How many of you have ever been lost? Okay. How many are lost right now? You are lost right now. You feel lost right now. I'm glad none of you raised your hand. But if you did, I'm glad you found Grace Church in your lostness, because a lot of people have found Grace Church. Getting lost really stinks. If you've been looking at the slides, you know we've changed our address because lots of people got lost trying to find the church or trying to find my house, and it's really annoying. Now, getting lost can be more dramatic in ways also. We were using the metaphor of having a guide and doing whitewater rafting. That's the metaphor we were using last week. The metaphor we're going to use this week is having a guide and taking a trail. And we're using that because I do this a lot at the cabin that I go to. There's all kinds of hiking trails everywhere. When we were up there over Memorial Day weekend, there was a lady that was up, not, you know, up at my camp or anything, but a lady that was down in the valley, and I think her dog took off. And she ran after the dog into the woods, and they couldn't find her. They were lost. DCNR came up to our cabin and let us know that that had just taken place. They eventually found her, but getting lost in the Black Forest is not a fun thing. In fact, it's a dangerous and scary thing. If you've ever been lost, you might have been terrified, because it is a very unnerving thing to not know where to go, how to get there, and you start making poor decisions, bad decisions that actually creates more problems than helping you. So in the woods, if you get lost, just randomly trying to walk in different directions is a bad thing. When I go hiking, when I go hunting, I always have a compass. That compass helps me if I get lost and turned around in the woods. It's easy to get turned around in the woods. That compass helps you to find your way. If you would hike the Black Forest Trail in Lycoming County, there's dots, painted dots on the trees to help you find your path. Those dots are very important because it directs you to wherever you're starting to actually get back out to civilization and not get lost in the forest. And on that trail, on the Black Forest Trail, if you see two dots on a tree, that means the trail is turning one way or the other, left or right. Sometimes the trail looks like it's going straight, but it's not. And if you stay straight, you could get lost. And so the way that they guide you is putting two dots on a tree and saying, you better look left or you better look right and look for another dot or you may get lost. And so again, it's a guide to help you not get lost, because when you get lost trying to find Ted's house with the Chinese food, it just annoys Ted. But when you get lost in the woods and you're there overnight and you can't find your way out, it could be pretty serious. Actually, I didn't mention this in when I was talking about Lydia, but I remember whenever we went to Boston on our mission trip, Lydia was like stranded in an airport trying to get back from France to the United States, and she called her mom as we were getting ready to leave, and then I was talking to her trying to help her to figure out how to find her flight when it was leaving, and it was a terrifying experience. If you've ever been lost like that, it can be terrifying. If you've ever seen your child not knowing where you are or getting lost in a mall, a theme park, whatever, they can get terrified because getting lost is a big deal. And so as I said last week, the next couple of sermons, yeah, last week, this week, and the following week, are really trying to take this big picture view about life. I know there's lots of nuances to life. We talked about that last week, but God is trying to help us not get lost. He is giving us what we need. He is putting those markers on those trees to help us not get lost. Psalm 19 is doing that for us. And I briefly just want to say why I think right now in 2021, this is extremely, extremely important. The fact that we need to make sure we're not getting lost on this journey called life. And why I'm saying and emphasizing the fact that this is extremely important is because not every moment in history is all the same. Not all moments in history are created equal. There are some moments that we devote a lot of time and energy to studying because those moments in history may have a profound effect on the rest of our lives. Now, I am a guy who loves history, so I'm not going to bore you to death with a history lesson here. But I do this all the time, and I've just picked out a few moments from very recent history, one from long ago that you probably don't remember. But I'm highlighting this to say that it's easy to get lost. It's easy for us to get lost, even with GPS everywhere you go. You can find wherever you want to go. And yet FedEx is in the office this past week because they can't find our church. They're trying to figure out how to get here and tell everybody else. With all the technology, it's still easy to get lost. You might misread or misunderstand the directions. So that's important for us as individuals. It's important for our families. What about entire societies? What happens when we lose our way as an entire people? What does that look like? That moment in history, I think you and I are living right now. You don't have to agree with me. That's okay. This is my opinion. I've not been shy about this the last number of months, even since COVID, as we've been seeing our world change in a lot of different ways. I think you and I are living through one of these hinge points in history. And I don't know what it's going to look like when we move beyond it. I don't know when it changed for you, but you probably remember where you were in 2020 when things everywhere changed. For me, it was March 12th, 2020. I was in Adamstown area in Northern Lancaster County at a church called Moens Hill, and I was part of an interview process where we were interviewing guys who were going to be on the ballot to become bishop in 2020, which didn't actually happen, obviously. And so I remember even sitting in that room, people were getting text messages about this grocery store just shut down and people are buying all kinds of stuff, and they were in one of the counties closer to Philadelphia, and they were like, you know, people are telling us that the county lines are going to be shut and all that kind of stuff. We're like, what is going on? And by the time I got home, school was closed, things were canceled, everything was shut down. That next Sunday was the last Sunday we were together in church for a number of months. And everything, it seemed to me, in that moment changed. And I think we're living in that now. We're experiencing that hinge point in history. And it's important for us in these moments where there's lots of paths, lots of directions, people are telling us lots of different things, that we not get lost. And the psalmist is trying to help us do that from a big picture view, trying to give us a story that makes sense of life. Now, I just want to throw out a few other dates to just kind of make my point. You probably can remember where you were September 11th, 2001. As I'm preparing this, thinking that unless I teach my girls this, they won't know. Unless I teach them what happened that day, what I teach them after that day, they won't know. In fact, there were people, young men and women being shipped out that weren't even alive when this happened and going to places like Iraq and Afghanistan. But you might remember exactly where you were, exactly what you were doing on September 11, 2001. I do. I was on an aircraft carrier in the Indian Ocean looking forward to coming home, hitting a number of port visits in South Africa, in Brazil and Rio de Janeiro. And we were looking forward after a six-month deployment coming home. I watched it on a TV screen in the place where we slept, called the berthing, on the ship. We turned around and we went back into the Persian Gulf and we started doing flight operations for 2 weeks straight. I can remember that vividly, and I remember things were different ever since that point in the United States Navy. Every time we went to a port visit, it was changed. Everything we experienced prior to 2001 changed for us in the Navy. And when I got home and I got back involved in my church and started doing youth ministry, things were different. The way parents interacted with us, the way parents allowed their children to go here or there, and it wasn't a big deal, that changed. The term helicopter parent didn't exist when I was a kid. And I bet you could go back and say that language, that word, wasn't even around pre-2001. The way we actually fathered and mothered our children changed in 2001. And maybe you're fathering and mothering a child now that are smaller, and you don't even think about it. But we have reservations allowing my 10, 11-year-old riding their bike around the neighborhood by themselves. I was all over my town when I was a kid riding bike. I didn't think one second about that being a problem. My parents didn't think one second about that being a problem. But we all do now. It's just built in. The world changed on that day. April 4th, 1968. I was not alive for this. Maybe some of you were. 1968 is a year that many historians point to that changed the course and direction of the United States of America, specifically with regard to family. 1968 is when we believe and we kind of go to that date as far as what we talk about the sexual revolution and the throwing off of traditional values and morals. And April 4th, 1968 was when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And that set off a whole group of events in the United States. But really, if you look at that date, that year, all throughout the world, there were lots of riots and uprisings and things taking place. That year, and I've read at least two or three books recently that all point me back to 1968 as one of those hinge points in history that they would say, now these are people coming from a Christian perspective, we got lost as an entire society, and we are feeling the impact of that, the effects of that lostness now, today, specifically within our families. It didn't happen yesterday. It didn't happen last week. They say 1968 was a hinge point in which the path turned and we stayed straight. And we're lost as families as a result. Now, for a million bonus points, spring 480 BC, what happened? And I know you can go to the Google and ask the Google what happened. Not many people care about this. I love history. I love military history. This was the Peloponnesian War. This is one of the first major Navy battles where the Greek fleet defeated the much more powerful, stronger, indomitable Persian Empire. And that defeat really set the course for Western civilization today. Had they lost at Salamis, we might not be living in the same world that we're living in. That moment in history, that war, changed the course of Greek civilization and what today we call Western civilization. What happens to a society when not just it's important that we not get lost or our family not get lost, what happens when an entire society gets lost? And how does that happen? Well, I want to suggest to you that the psalmist is telling us how that happens through Psalm 19. In a very general way, not a nuanced way, very general way, that is saying this, if you reject this, this is how you're going to get lost. And sometimes it might just be an annoyance, and other times it might be life-threatening. Psalm 19 is basically saying to us, when you reject what is true and how we know what is true, you can't help but get lost. If I reject that those two dots, I didn't come up with it, somebody did, those two dots on that tree means the trail turns, and I just say, well, I don't care. I think those two dots are kind of, they just forgot one, they were going to do a smiley face or something, and I'm just going to stay straight on that trail. If I reject the guidelines for that hiking trail, that can have some disastrous effects in my life. When you reject how you know what is true, you will get lost. Now, that word I have in parentheses, another 2 million bonus points. Does anybody know what that word means? The Google can tell you, and I'm just using that word to show you that I'm not some rube Dutchman from Lancaster County. It's called epistemology. No, I didn't just curse at you. It's the study of how we know things, the method of knowing, how we discover something is true. And how do we know it's true? This gets into the philosophy realm. We're not going to go there. But this word, Psalm 19, in a very general way, is telling you once you reject how you know what is true, you will get lost. That is what God is saying in His Word to us. If He's guiding us on this path and we want to get to the end of that trail without getting lost and dying, then we better follow that guide. And He's saying, if you want to get lost, just reject the truth. This is what that sounds like today. My truth says this. Maybe your truth says something else. And the number of people we have in this room, we all have our truth. Well, my truth is X, Y, or Z, and your truth is X, Y, or Z. That is a rejection of what truth is and how we come to know what truth is. And so your truth can mean lots of different things, and mine can mean lots of different things. We went to my niece's graduation at Cocalico, the one going to Millersville, and one of the students gave a speech like they do at graduations. And she entitled her speech, Untitled. And she said she gave it that title, Untitled, because she wanted everybody sitting out there, all the students she was talking to, her classmates, and I guess to all of us, to read whatever we wanted to read into meaning of whatever that is. So whatever she said, I could interpret that in whatever way that I wanted, and I could give it whatever title I wanted. The rejection of the truth, that is what happens. And so she may have meant something very different, but I think she means this. And that's my truth, and so that's what's true. Now, I want you to know there are things I mean when I give a message. I'm not asking you to interpret it whatever way you want to interpret it. I've been very clear about that. Those two dots on that tree, it's very clear. Go left or go right. Find the next dot. God is very clear. The Bible does not try and prove God's existence. Read the Bible. It's not trying to prove it. The Bible already assumes God exists and goes on from there. The Bible already assumes what is true, that God exists, and then it tries to help you not get lost. Psalm 19 is doing that for us. Big picture view, remember, we're on a path, we've got a guide, he's trying to get us to the end of that path. He's not trying to give us all the nuances. The scriptures are not an exhaustive study in chemistry, biology, physics, psychology, sociology, accounting, mathematics. It is not that. The Bible is a story about life. It is God's way of saying, here's how you can know what is truth, and here's how you cannot get lost when you live out that journey, when you live out life. Psalm 19, David, the psalm is attributed to David, is trying to do that for us. So as you listen to this, the backdrop of what I've just said is what I want you to be thinking about when you hear these words, about who God is and about how we know what path to take on this journey. Both of those are essential to not getting lost in life. And Psalm 19, which is a wisdom psalm, is Torah. It's trying to teach you. It's guide, instruction. That's the imagery, remember, that we talked about last week, that it's trying to give us, that we're on this path and we have a guide. He knows all the twists and turns. He knows that trail leads off a cliff. Don't take it. He knows where you can find good water. He's a guide on this path. That's what the psalm is trying to do. It begins attributing it to David and starts in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now those two words, heavens and skies, it can actually be translated firmament. We don't use that translation as much anymore because nobody knows what it means. If I said to you firmament, you probably don't know what it means. It means this protection that God put over his creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he separated it from one from the other, and the seas, the waters, are looked at as chaos. And God protects what he has created. The firmament is that protection. So the point of Psalm 19, verse 1 is to cause you to think about Genesis chapter 1. That is his whole point. He is drawing you back to the beginning, in which the scriptures state God spoke the world into existence. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. This is creation language. This is beginning, origins kind of language. And the psalmist is using this kind of language to say that God, Yahweh, is separate from his creation when he made everything. Well, in David's day, the sun was a god. The moon was a god. You had gods that were a part of creation, and David's saying, no. Yahweh, the creator of the universe, spoke all of it into existence. God, Yahweh, made all of this. So it's important to give him praise for his creation, not worship the creation itself. And that's exactly what David's contemporaries did. They worshiped the creation as gods. Right away, David is saying, that's not how this works. God is over and above. God is almighty, all-powerful. He is not part of creation. He is the one who created everything. The sun played a big role in the ancient Near Eastern world, and the sun was a god. Yet David says, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. God made the sun and the sky, which the sun is in. Not only that, it's like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber like a champion rejoicing to run its course. The sun rises, the sun sets. at one of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. That is all possible because God made it. David is making very clear, the Bible is making very clear that God is. In the beginning was God. He is the originator of it all. Interesting enough, not that long ago, scientists have discovered that the universe had a beginning point. The universe has not been eternal, but started. The question is how and who. There's a guy by the name of Stephen Meyer. He's a brilliant man, way, way, way smarter than myself. He wrote a book recently called The Return of the God Hypothesis, and how creation itself is really pointing us, and the fine-tuned nature of creation is pointing us to God. He's talking about a term that I think when I was in school was in vogue, intelligent design, and then kind of was rejected. And now there's some science that's being discovered, some knowledge that's being discovered that scientists are questioning again. We cannot continue to reject the possibility that the universe was sent into motion by an intelligent designer. Now, you and I can give that intelligent designer a name, and not only that, we can have a relationship with that intelligent designer. Stephen Meyer wrote a book, The Return of the God Hypothesis. If this is something that interests you or you have questions about, I encourage you to read that book. Though he is a brilliant man, it is very accessible to Dutchman rubes like myself. So if you identify with me in that way and this interests you, you could read that and understand it. He moves on to say, the psalmist does, and how not to get lost. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. He's just using different synonyms for Torah. Remember last week we talked about the law. We think rules, do's and don'ts. Laws we follow. Here's a speed limit. Follow it, don't follow it. You should follow it. It's hard to follow it, but you should. But that's how we think of laws. Torah is much more like that guide walking on that trail with us, saying, nope, don't drink that water. That's poisonous. Nope, don't take that path. That actually leads off a cliff. Oh, see those dots on that tree? Make sure you take a left. That's what Torah is doing. So when you hear these words, think of that guide. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. You can trust that guide on this path, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. It's not a burden to walk this path with this guide. Actually, it's kind of fun. We don't get lost and die. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. I'm reading from my Bible and not from the screen. I'm sorry. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. You can trust this guide who is carving out this path that you're on. How do I know to turn left when he tells me to do it? Because his decrees, his guidance stand firm. When everything else falls apart, when you get turned around in the woods and you're not sure which way to go and it terrifies you, you can trust that what God has said is going to lead you to truth. Truth is real and it's knowable. And it doesn't depend upon whatever you think about it. That's what the laws of nature are really telling us. I don't care what you think about gravity. Climb to the top of this building, jump off the roof, and guess what? You're going to hit the ground. What God says are trustworthy and true. And as truth is being sold as a lie all around us, the psalmist says, the Lord's decrees are firm. All of them are righteous. Because of that, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. Don't take that path. Go this way. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's a trail at the Black Forest Trail that goes to this amazing vista, this view of basically Slate Run and the Black Forest and that mountain range, and it's absolutely beautiful. In keeping them, in walking that trail, the way the guide tells us to walk it, we get to that vista, and there is a great reward. The same is true about life and following God's ways. But who can discern their own errors? We can get turned around. Even when we don't want to get turned around, we can. He goes back to this guide that's on this trail. Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, from saying, I don't care that those dots say turn left. I'm going right. He's asking God to stop me from doing that. Turn me back. How does God do that? The law of the Lord is perfect. That word can be returning them back to the right way. May that sinful, rebellious nature that lives in me, may it not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He ends from where he began, with trust in the God who made the universe. These are the foundations of understanding, the foundations to understand, to reveal to us everything we see and how we can know what is true. Theologians call this general revelation and special revelation. That in creation itself, God has made himself plainly known. Cultures all over the planet have stories about creation because they believe creation is telling us a story about the gods, or in David's case, the God who made all of it. And there's a gigantic body of theology and material all about general revelation that says we can know things are true because that's just the way it is. Special revelation refers to what we call the scriptures, or in David's day, the Torah, the law that is perfect at reviving the soul or returning the person back to the right path. That God has not just revealed himself in creation, but he has shown us who he is, his ways, his desires, in fact, has told us the story about life. As I said, and we sang that song about Jesus rising from the grave, Jesus is actually inviting you into something. It's not that we find him, fortunately, it's that Jesus invites you, and when you embrace his life, he actually gives you life. That's the power of Torah. That's the power of the scriptures. God has chosen to reveal himself through all of creation and through the scriptures, that we might know him and his ways. Genesis 1 tells us that. We're talking about origins. The book of Genesis is giving us those origins. It's giving us, how did the world get the way that it is? It's messed up. I don't need to convince you of that. How did that happen? Genesis is giving us that story. Well, what happens to correct that? And how do we do that while we're here? What's this life all about? We start following God's answer to that question in a guy by the name of Abraham and Sarah. God is telling us a story through this family about life. Okay, well, where does it all end up? The scriptures are giving us that story. Here's where it's all headed. I know it's messed up now, but here's what I'm doing right now in redemption, and here's where it's going. But you have to begin with God. The psalmist is telling us that. He is not saying, if you feel like it, if you don't want to get lost in life, there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Your view of the world must begin with God. That's just where the psalmist leaves it. As I said, this is big picture. I get there's nuances. We talked about that, but this is big picture. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you ought to have a Christian worldview. You should view the world through a Christian lens because we believe that God is real. He is. And from that, everything follows. If you don't start there, someone's got to take that place. Maybe it's a government who decides what is. Maybe it's you who decides what is. We're all our own little gods. And I can say what truth is. That is where this road leads. That is why I'm saying this is extremely important, especially in our time. Because a rejection of God means a rejection of how we know what is real. What is really true? Because there are a lot of lies being sold as the truth. What happens when you're on that path and you get off that path? What happens when an entire society gets off that path? God has revealed his ways through his word. Now, I just put this up there as ways in which David is describing everything that the Torah, that the scriptures do for us in life. And he's kind of saying the same thing in different ways. And if you read Psalm 119, you can get like 150 verses of this same thing. This is how convinced he is of God's ways. So convinced that he says, we need to immerse ourselves in it so that we don't get lost on this journey. Why am I saying this you have the answer to that question. Why I'm saying this now? I'm saying this now because there's a lot of people that graduated. There's a lot of people that are going to that next leg in the journey. They're going off to college. Maybe they're going on to that new job. They're going on to a lot of different things. And it's very easy to get lost. I think that's why Psalm 19 is here for us. In fact, I think that's why we have the Psalms and the Proverbs and the wisdom literature. Because life is not about getting that great job. Life is about living it well and wisely. Life is about, as the psalmist says, experiencing that great reward, that amazing view at the end of the journey. How do we not get lost? We don't get lost when we view the world in a way that begins with God. There's a reason the scriptures, the story about our life, the story that I believe encompasses all other stories, there's a reason that it begins, in the beginning was God. When we view the world devoid, absent of God, someone has to take his place. And you can read all through culture what happens when someone or something or some group of people take the place of God. An entire civilization can get lost. Basically, the prophets in the Old Testament are calling Israel back to the ways of God. They have gotten so lost that they're actually sacrificing their children to other gods. Well, we got to appease the gods, so here's this baby. A view of the world devoid of God leads to destruction. The scriptures are not trying to prove God's existence. The scriptures assume it. We start with God and move from there. I'm not saying you shouldn't have questions. I'm not saying you shouldn't have doubts. I'm not saying there's difficult stuff in the scripture that you got to work through. I do that. Lots of people do that. That's not what I'm saying. But to erase God from the category is a mistake. And Stephen Meyer, that he happens to be a Christian, who's a scientist, is pouring lots of time and energy in his life into convincing us that doing science devoid of God most of human history. We didn't do that. Most scientists had a view of God. It wasn't until really recently that we took God out of the equation. When you do that, disastrous effects can take place. The way we don't get lost is by, as I said last week, immersing ourselves in Torah, in the instructions of God. These aren't rules and regulations. As I said, it's that guide on that path saying, here's how we can walk this. I'm guiding you in a way that is good for you, that you experience great reward. So you're on that path and this way looks really great. And you say to the guide, well, why don't we go that way? And maybe you got to sit down for a little while. He's got to convince you because that's the bad way to go. Believe me, trust me, I've taken this path before. And some of us are like, okay, well, I'll follow you. Others, you know, we need a little bit more persuasion and convincing. I need a little bit more evidence. That's okay. Jesus isn't scared of that. Sit down and talk with him about it. Sit down and talk to somebody you trust about it. I am open to you having conversations with me about the right way of living, about following God's ways, about struggles that you have with Scripture or Christianity or whatever. I don't think God is scared of our questions. In fact, the psalmist is saying that's good because you learn from that and it helps you bring somebody else on this path and you could guide them as well. The last thing that we want to do is not accept lies as though they are true and assume we're not going to get lost. If you don't want to get lost, then don't live by lies. We are in a culture right now. We are surrounded by megaphones everywhere telling us lies. And you will get lost if you begin believing those lies. If you go on Facebook, you want to start an account now. If you haven't started an account, welcome to the rest of the world. There's 2 billion people on Facebook. And if you go on Facebook to start an account, you can choose from 70 different genders. 70 different genders. When you stop and you reject God and you start believing lies about reality, you're going to get lost. You'll get lost so much so that we don't even know in the 21st century, 2021, what it means to be human. We've lost our sight of the value of a human being. We don't even know the preciousness, the joy of God giving life to this little girl or this little boy. We're erasing, just like I said on Mother's Day, I'll bring up on Father's Day, the joy, the goodness of being able to say mom, being able to say dad, my mother, my father. We as a civilization right now are believing lies. If we continue down this road of believing lies, we are going to get lost and it's not going to be pretty. The psalmist tells us, if you don't want to get lost in this life, you better believe there's going to be 1,000 different paths you can take. And that's why it's so revolutionary. That's why it's so problematic that Jesus says, I am the way. I am that guide that can lead you down this path. But you cannot embrace lies as though they are true. If you do, you will get lost. Now, I know that that is controversial to say. Maybe you don't think it's controversial, but it is. I know that saying things like that right now, today, in the 21st century, we are streaming live on Facebook, we are streaming live on YouTube, and for me to say there is one sex, 2 sexes, male and female, and that's it, tomorrow Facebook could say we're going to shut you down for the rest of your life. They could. I have no control over that. We have got to stop believing lies. There's a whole generation at stake, an entire society at stake here. That path does not lead to life. It leads to destruction. Now, I know that's difficult to hear and swallow at times. And I want you to know, if that's you, if you struggle with that, my door is always open. I believe this wholeheartedly, and I will sit down with you for hours if that's what it takes, for days, weeks, years if that's what it takes, to help you see that this is what is true. And that because this is true, we can figure out the rest of life. I am convinced of it, and I'll live the rest of my life believing it. No matter what anybody says, no matter what happens, that's how convinced I am of it. And there are followers of Jesus all over this country, all over this world, that have in fact given their lives because they believed it. They were unwilling to believe in lies. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, Jesus says. And his ways and truth are life and life. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. They're not a burden. They're actually a joy to journey this path with Jesus. We have to build our life on something. And Psalm 19 says, build it on God and his ways. And that's what we say here at Grace Church. Build your life, wherever that's taking you. If you've just graduated, if you're trying to figure things out right now, build your life on God and his ways revealed to us through his son, Jesus. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for revealing yourself to us through your word. I give you thanks for revealing yourself to us in creation itself. God, I know I get passionate about these kinds of things, and I don't know if my tone changed as I was preaching. I know I have a problem with that. My wife tells me that. But God, I do want to make sure I come across with love and compassion, because my heart does break for people lost in this life, in this journey. And my heart, and I believe the heart of Grace Church, and I believe the heart of the Christian church, followers of Jesus, is to help people find this path as long as it takes. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we've shared some of these, as I've opened your word, Lord, I pray that the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray that if I said something that shouldn't have been said, that I am forgiven. I pray, Lord, that if people have questions, that they know they can come and talk to me. But God, we have to build our life on something. And your word tells us, if we don't want to get lost, we've got to build our life on you and the ways of Jesus. God, I pray that we will do that in this hinge point in history that I think we're in. I pray that we would do that boldly, courageously, faithfully, that we would do that with grace and compassion, with love and with mercy. God, help us to continue to build this life on Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.